Well, good morning, HVBC. Amity and I are over at New Hope this morning, and so we can't be with you. We've got a special Sunday over there called Everybody Sunday, which is our Kellyville and Box Hill campuses coming together, and we ask everybody who's part of the church to be there. And so I kind of thought it was important that their senior pastor be there as well. So that's where we are today. We wish we could be there with you, but hope that nothing gets in the way, that the technology all works, and that our hearts are able to engage in what Jesus has to say to us this morning. We're going to finish off our series in 1 Thessalonians. And so when my sons turned 13, I handed them a gift, and it was an unusual gift. You know, you think about a teenager and what they might want when they turn 13. You know, maybe they want a PlayStation, maybe they want a new bike, maybe they want some sort of experience. But one of the gifts that I gave my boys when they turned 13 was a compilation of 13 letters, 13 things that I wanted to impart and invest into them to help them to be able to navigate their teenage years and to hopefully lodge as seeds in their hearts and their minds that would help to serve them as they went into adulthood. And so some of the topics that were covered in those letters included their relationship with Jesus, making decisions, setting convictions, friendships, dating and sex, money. I covered a whole bunch of topics. And I remember when I sat down to write these letters, I felt as though I had so much to say to them. And as we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning, there's a sense to which the Apostle Paul just has so much to say to this church that he loves so deeply, to this church that his relationship with them has lodged so firmly in his heart. And there's a longing for him to go back and to be with them. And you're going to see as we journey through the last half of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that Paul has so much to say. So if you're after a title for the message this morning, it's So Much to Say. Well, I'm going to invite Eartha to get our first Bible reader to come up, and they're going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, and they're also going to pray for us as we open our hearts to God's word this morning. You know, relationships are a 360-degree thing. We all have relationships with different types of people. We have relationships with people who are in leadership or authority over our lives. We have relationships with our peers or co-workers or neighbors, the people who walk through the journey of life with us. And we also have relationships with people who we maybe have a responsibility or authority or an obligation to serve. And so we've got relationships in 360 degrees in our lives. I don't know if you've ever watched cricket, but if you're watching cricket this summer, then undoubtedly one of the graphics that will come up on the television screen is the wagon wheel. Hopefully you understand what I'm talking about when I talk about and explain the wagon wheel right now. But the wagon wheel gives you a visual representation of the batter's ability to hit the ball 360 degrees all the way around the field. And it sort of shows you where the batter has scored their runs. And, you know, the best batsmen in cricket, they are able to score all the way around the field. Almost they've got a 360 degree range. But most batters don't have a 360 degree range. They're strong in some parts of the field, but perhaps there's other parts of the field where they may be weak or unable to score runs. And I wonder if you were to think about your relationships in terms of that wagon wheel or a 360 degree way. You know, some people leading and in authority over you, peers, co-workers, neighbors, friends beside you, and perhaps children or people that you manage or oversee or have some sort of responsibility or authority over. We have a 360 degree circle of relationships in our lives. And here in these few verses that we've just read, Paul describes 360 degrees of relationships in our lives. And we all know that relationships and the state of our relationships play a really vital role in a person's well-being. You know, if our relationships are going well, then things tend to go well for us. But when we have conflict or challenges in the area of our relationships, then things don't tend to go as well and our well-being suffers. But it's not only our own personal well-being that is impacted by the state of our relationships. It's also our ability to live on mission and to live out the mission that God's called us to that can be impacted by the state of our relationships. And if we do relationships well, if we have a good 360 degree scope and handle over our relationships, and we're able to relate well up and around and down and all the way around the field of relationships, if we have strength in that area, then not only is our well-being going to tend to be better, but also our ability to minister and live on mission is going to be far more effective as well. Relationships matter, and the way that we do relationships matter as well. So let's start upward, because this is where Paul starts in this section of his letter to the Thessalonians. Our relationships with our leaders and those who are in authority over us. And Paul in particular focuses here on what he describes as your leaders in the Lord's work. And I'm just going to make full disclosure right now. I'm one of those people to you. I'm your lead pastor. I'm your senior pastor. And so there's a degree to which I have some sort of authority over you and over our church. And so full disclosure, I'm going to declare my conflict of interest right now that, you know, this passage relates to my relationship with you and your relationship with me. So I'm declaring a personal interest in this topic. So hopefully you can still receive it, even though we've declared that conflict of interest. But Paul encourages the Thessalonians, and he's encouraging us to do a few things in regards to those relationships, those leaders in the Lord's work who are an authority over us. And the first thing he says to do is this: it is to give and to show honor to our leaders in the Lord's work. I think we can be honest and say that it's not the way of the world to honor our leaders. It's not the way of the world to honor our politicians, our business leaders, those who are in authority over us in a natural sense. But like most things, God calls us to march to the beat of a different drum. And, you know, I think we've lost some of that art of honoring our leaders in the faith. So much so that when somebody calls me Pastor David, I almost feel awkward on the inside when they call me that, because I don't want to be perceived as somebody who's lording an authority or a leadership role over anybody. And it can make me feel uncomfortable at times to be called Pastor David. I'd much rather be called Doc. But there's also something beautiful when somebody calls me that, because there's a recognition of a special authority that God has put on my life. And there's something beautiful and at times innocent and pure about when a person would refer to me that way. And to be honest, there's nothing wrong with it. Even though it might make me feel uncomfortable because of the culture in which we live, there's something beautiful about honoring our leaders in different ways. And, you know, I just think that I just want to say unashamedly that it's really important that we are a church that honors our leaders in the Lord's work. And that doesn't mean you have to call me Pastor David or Amity Pastor Amity or Bishop or Cardinal or anything like that. I'm not asking you to call me that, but I am asking us to take God's word seriously and to create a culture where honoring our leaders is just part of who we are. There's something beautiful and awesome about that when we honor our leaders in the Lord's work. And I've certainly observed over the years that it tends to go well for a church when a church will honor its leaders, and it tends to not go so well for a church when a church doesn't honor its leaders. There's nothing like a culture of unity and honor and blessing and beauty that's going around. And on the other hand, there's also nothing like a culture where there's dishonor and there's conflict and there's tension between the leaders of a church and the people of the church. And that's not to say there's an us and them in the church. You know, we're a believer in the priesthood of all believers, but certainly there are some within our church and within the church who God has appointed and anointed and set apart in positions of authority. And it's really important that we take a posture and attitude of honoring our leaders as the Bible would have us honor them. Can I just say, when I receive honor, when somebody honors me as the leader of our church, or when somebody encourages me or gets shoulder to shoulder with me and unites their efforts with mine, it puts a spring in my step. I go home from work, I go home from a Sunday energized and enthusiastic. And conversely, when there's conflict or tension or disagreement or some sort of misunderstanding or a lack of pursuing peace, it can do the opposite. It can be deflating. It can be discouraging. And so we're here to spur one another on in love and good works. And so I just want to encourage us to just adopt that posture of honoring our leaders in the Lord's work, not only Amity and myself, but also our staff, our church leaders, our ministry leaders, those who are serving in positions of authority and leadership. Let's honor those people in our church. Now, I'm not saying that just because a person is a pastor, they're always right. I make mistakes. I forget things. I'm sorry I forgot about Immerse this week. We all make mistakes. And it's not to say our pastors or our leaders in the Lord's work are infallible. But the way that we might go about clearing up misunderstandings or offering forgiveness or resolving conflicts or differences of opinion, let's be honoring in the way that we do that. Let's not do conflict the way the world does it. Let's do conflict and coming to unity the way that the Bible encourages us to do so. You know, secondly, Paul encouraged us to love and live peaceably with our leaders. And again, it's easy to enter into conflict and feel like leaders and followers, there's an us and them mentality. But Paul is urging us here to love our leaders and to live peaceably with them. And you know, I've yet to see a church or a ministry go forward where there is unresolved conflict or tension. We've got to get good at conflict resolution the Jesus way, the way that the Bible teaches us to. We've got to go to one another and seek peace and pursue it. And for the sake of Christ and his great commission that he has entrusted to us, when there are conflicts or other issues between the people and the leaders of the church, can we be committed as a church to addressing and resolving those in healthy and God-honoring ways? Psalm 34, verse 14, I've already alluded to it. It says, seek peace and pursue it. Sometimes we seek peace and we stop there when we don't get it so easily. But here the Bible says, seek peace and pursue it. Literally, we've got to fight for it. We've got to hunt it down. We've got to put in maximum effort to pursue peace and to achieve peace and resolution when there's conflict or misunderstanding. Paul turns his attention from our relationship with leaders to our relationships with those whom we serve or lead or who rely upon us. He says, warn the lazy, encourage the timid, care for the weak, and be patient with everyone. You know, God puts people in all of our lives who require some sort of act of service or leadership or generosity from us. It's part of the wonderful thing about following the Lord is that the Lord gives us a ministry and a mission. The Lord gives us people within arm's reach to whom we can relate and to whom we can serve and bless. And what a privilege it is to be entrusted by God, the well-being and the welfare of other people. And I mentioned this passage a little bit earlier in the series, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it's important that we respond rightly to the needy or to those who are in need in our lives. We warn the lazy. We don't encourage laziness. We don't reward laziness. We warn the lazy. We bring patience and warning to those who are able to perhaps do more, work more, contribute more, or to whom God has graced to be able to resolve and solve their own problems and challenges in life. We're to warn the lazy. We're to encourage the timid with patience for those who perhaps are hesitant or lacking confidence. We encourage, we feed, and we build into their confidence. We don't crush a bruised reed. We build up through encouragement. And we care for the weak. We provide patient presence, care and support for those who are ill, who are suffering or struggling, who are knocked about by life's challenges or circumstances. We care for the weak. We don't encourage laziness. We don't nurture or feed timidity. and we don't warn the weak. We get our response right. We respond well to those who are in need in our lives. We warn the lazy, we encourage the timid, and we care for the weak, all with patience, all spirit-led, all word-informed in our response to those who are in need in our lives. And finally, in these verses, Paul encourages us to be people of goodness towards our peers, our neighbors, and those with whom we do life. We've lost the meaning of goodness a little bit. If someone asks you how you are, we say, I'm good, or it's all good. And we've kind of lost the meaning of what it means to be good or to have the goodness of God flowing in and through our lives. Good has become a little bit of a throwaway comment, a bit of a word that kind of means nothing. And we read that God is good and that goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so it's important for us to remember what it means to do good, to be people of goodness, where goodness is flowing in us and through us into those who are around and about us. And so when we do good to each other, when the Bible speaks about God's goodness or goodness as a fruit of the Spirit, this is what it means. It means beauty, it means blessing, and it means benefit. So when we are people of goodness, we are people who make other people's lives or the places that we go more beautiful. We bring blessing into those places. There's strength that comes in. There's encouragement and blessing. There's a tangible sense of God's goodness that's coming into a place. And we're people of benefit. We add value wherever we go. So when the Bible talks about God's goodness, it's talking about beauty, blessing, and benefit. And so here Paul says to do good to all people. That's what our aim is to do, to bring beauty, blessing, and benefit everywhere that we go. I really want to encourage you to think about how that might look for you this week. In the places that God's positioned you, with the people to whom you're doing life and ministering to, how might you add goodness this week? How might you bring out the beauty or add blessing or add benefit into that life or into that place? And I'm going to ask our second Bible reader to come now and read verses 16 through 22 for us as we begin to make our way up the home straight. You know, the other part of our lives that has a direct impact on not only our well-being, but also our ability to effectively live on mission and do ministry is our spiritual lives, not just our relational lives, but also our spiritual lives. And I don't have a lot of time to spend here, but I do want to say that these verses that we've just read together might make a good spiritual life checkup for us. And let me just focus for a moment on verses 19 through 21, which Paul says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. You know, I've heard these words preached and taught as an excuse for allowing all kinds of crazy, wacky, unruly, distracting, unedifying, and self-serving things to take place, as though allowing disorderly and strange behavior was going to be of the Spirit. And, you know, the reality is, when I read Paul's other letters, nothing could be further from the truth. Paul is a leader who's all about order, edification, doing things the right way, with the right motives and the right behavior, ensuring that the whole church be edified when the Holy Spirit is moving or the gifts of the Spirit are being operated. And so what I do believe is this, is that Paul's words here to us about not stifling the Holy Spirit or scoffing at prophecies, but testing everything that's said. What I believe is this, that we ought to remain open, sensitive, and responsive to the Holy Spirit, that we continue to seek Him, grow in Him, learn more about Him, make room for Him, and expect Him to move in our lives and in our church, even in ways that we may not have experienced or seen before. Let's not stifle the Holy Spirit. Let's not scoff at prophecies, but let's test everything that comes to us through those gifts of the Spirit. And so I want to speak in particular about the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, words of wisdom, and words of knowledge for a moment. where the Holy Spirit might use a particular person to speak a word of insight or warning or encouragement or direction into somebody's life or into the church's life. The one thing that Paul says not to do is to stifle or scoff at that. Let's not be dismissive of those gifts. Let's not stifle them. Let's not scoff at them. If you're the giver, if you're being used by God in this way to bring a word of prophecy or to bring a word of insight, wisdom or knowledge, I want to encourage you to check your motives before God. There's a responsibility on the person who's operating in these gifts to ensure that their heart is right before the Lord, that the motivation for giving this message or this word is pure, that it is from God, and that it is something that you're feeling the Spirit leading you to deliver or operate in. We need to be genuinely Spirit-led in this space when we're giving words of prophecy. It ought not come out of a place of manipulation or control or our own agenda. We need to make sure that when we're operating in these gifts, the responsibility of the giver is to ensure their heart is surrendered and their motivation is pure before the Lord. But also there's responsibility on the receiving end. As a church, as an individual who might receive words of wisdom, knowledge, or prophecy, there's a responsibility on our receiving end as well. Not just the giving end, but the receiving end. And that is not to stifle or scoff, but to test everything that is said. And that's where we take what's being said before the Lord. We don't automatically take it as gospel. We take it before the Lord. We test what is said prayerfully, discerningly, quietly, and thoughtfully. We weigh it against the scriptures. We weigh it against what scripture says. We weigh it against the tone and tenor of scripture as well. We take it to other people with whom we walk and follow Jesus, and we ask them for their insight and for their confirmation or their discernment on it as well. We weigh and we test everything that is said in this space. We don't scoff or stifle. We don't dismiss, but we receive and we test what's being said. And you know, that creates a safe environment for a church to be able to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Well, we don't just automatically take what's being said as gospel, but we're willing to receive. We're not going to scoff or stifle. We're willing to receive, but we're also willing to weigh up and to test what's being said to us in that space. And so I want to encourage you, if you've had words of prophecy or words of knowledge or wisdom in the past, that perhaps you haven't done that, and perhaps it's created some sort of wobbliness in your own life or faith, I want to encourage you to take those words and to weigh them before the Lord and to ask the Lord, are these things I need to hold on to, or are these things that I can let go of? I'm going to finish by praying the Apostle Paul's benediction here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 over you and over our church. So let's bow our heads and be ready to receive from the Holy Spirit in this moment. And when I'm finished, I'm going to ask you all to stand, because the worship team is going to lead us in a song of worship and response to what we've heard and learned today. So let's pray together. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's all stand and sing together.